Thank you, Jana. Fun to be with Jana again. We started out many years ago worshiping together at Harvest Glen Ellen, now Naperville. I think we just both went there as regular old people, and now we're both pastors' wives. And our husbands were just regular people, too, and now they're pastors, so I don't know what that means. But such a privilege to be with you. Just don't go to that church if you don't want to be a pastor's wife. That's what I'm saying. So, no. This is so fun to see this building. We are a few years ahead of you. We left the Chicago area in 2004 to plant Harvest Bible Chapel Davenport. And as I walked in today and brought my daughter with me, lots of fun memories. And all of you right now who have come from the hotel, right? Was it at a hotel? In about 2 weeks, you're going to completely forget all that tear down and set up. Try to remember it, but it's going to become a distant memory very fast, and that's kind of fun and good to know. But Tim and Jana are great. We had a good time together when we worshiped together, and I just have to tell a funny story. This summer, we had a bunch of the regional pastors and their wives come out to Davenport, and we put on an amazing race for them, which was really fun, and we had competition, and you've never seen more competitive people than senior pastors and their wives. But one of the things that we did was we took a canoe trip around Credit Island in the Quad Cities, and they had to all race, and there was this one gal who was really afraid of water, and so we were really worried about her, and was she going to be okay, but this was a good step for her. Well, only one couple fell into the river. And guess who that was? It wasn't the couple that was afraid. It was Tim and Jana. And so it was great. Their canoe at the very beginning capsized. Tim was trying to save his phone as opposed to his wife. But we were so glad that it was them who we had a relationship with who fell into the river. We got them some clean clothes and went on our way. But that was really, really fun. So anyway, I am excited to be here with you today. Such a privilege to be one of the first to speak in this new, beautiful place. I will tell you a little bit about myself. I kind of like when people stand up and talk to know a little bit about them. Grew up in California, went to Wheaton College, met my husband there. He was a bond trader, actually. Actually, he was just a poor basketball player when I met him, but he became a bond trader soon after that. We lived in the Chicagoland area for almost 20 years. And then in 1999, God called him into ministry about 6 months before he called me into ministry. So that was kind of a tough time for me, but I got through that. And yeah, that's been a great adventure, and we've moved out to the Quad Cities and love that. I've done a lot of things in my life, but the thing I am most proud about is right up there, I think, on the screen. This is my family. They're big. My husband is the love of my life, Rob. He is 6'7". You can't tell that by looking at him. But I have three beautiful daughters who I adore. Jessica in the green is a junior at Cedarville University, and she is getting ready to study abroad in Lithuania in January, so I'm learning to trust the Lord for that. She can hardly tie her shoes, and she's going to study in Lithuania, so that's pretty exciting. Julia on the right is a freshman at Taylor University in Indiana, playing volleyball there, and just is loving that, although I have realize that there are some of your children that call you and tell you about what's going on in their lives at college, and then there are those that do not. So we've had some issues with that, and we're trying to convince her that while we're paying for college, you will communicate with us. So looking forward to seeing her next week. And then there is Anna, and she's in the blue, and Anna is 16, and she is a junior at Bettendorf High School, and she's with me today, so I'm very thankful that she came with me. And she is going to play volleyball at Liberty University in a couple of years, so that's even farther. They keep going farther away, but yeah, I've done a lot of things in my life, but the most important thing I've ever done is give my life to Christ. I think second was marrying Rob and getting him trained, and then the third biggest accomplishment of my life is right now today, my three daughters are living for the Lord, and I always say that that's by God's grace and His mercy, and my prayer every day is that they will do that again today. I know that there are no guarantees, and so I tell them every day, you're one day away from walking away from the Lord, so do what you need to do to stay close to Him. So that's a little bit about who I am, and I am just blessed and privileged to be here. But since this is a Christmas tea, brunch, I don't know what we call it, I think we'll get to that right now. I love Christmas. I love everything about it. I love women's events, and I wish that we could just take this feeling that we have right here, right now, we're singing songs, we've got pretty lights, and just let it just jump right to Christmas Day, right? But it doesn't, because there's all that stuff that we have to do between now and then. And especially as women, I think that we can get pretty caught up in the stress and the chaos and the to-do lists of the most wonderful time of the year. And so As I look around this room, I see young faces, I see medium-sized faces, and I see older, wiser faces. And so I'm sure that many of you could stand up and just share a little bit about what you have done in your life to try to prepare your heart for Christmas and not make it about the chaos and the stuff. But I'm going to do my best to try to give you a little bit about that. Sometimes, though, I think as much as we want Christmas to be about Christ, he sometimes gets lost in the hustle and bustle, don't you think? I brought this up here. I think this is funny. When my kids were little, I got an Avon nativity set. So this is Jesus. He's quite little, but he's very cute. He has a little halo, and he's laying in a manger. I don't think he really had the halo in real life. But it's about Jesus, right? The whole Christmas season is about Christ, and it's about the fact that this baby came to earth, and that's kind of where the world leaves it. Oh, a baby came. Great, let's have a party. But he actually came to earth to live a perfect life, to die a death that was not merited in our place on the cross for our sins so that we could have eternal life. So it's not just about the baby and his birth, but it's about his whole life. And so we really try to make Jesus the center of our Christmas, and it's about the baby. But it's also kind of about gifts, right? And stockings and filling and buying presents and getting your kids things. I'm so thankful to be right now in this season of my life out of the toy season. You know, grandkids are probably not that far away, but right now it's just all about, iTunes gift cards and some jeans and those kinds of things, which are much easier for me. But so we get kind of caught up in the gifts, but it's about Jesus. And then we have to decorate, you know, so it's kind of really important to make sure that your house looks better than your neighbor's house and better than it did last time. Anna told me on the way here, your house isn't as good as mine is going to be. And she told me how she's going to put the lights up on the roof. And I'm like, yeah, fine. But then you'll lose your husband to a gruesome death of falling off of the ladder. So no, more power to you. And then there are Christmas traditions. And I'm not saying anything about Santa, because what you do with Santa is totally up to you. But you all have traditions that really don't have much to do with the birth of Jesus. And so we got to add that to the mix, correct? And then we have to go on Pinterest. This is my example of a Pinterest craft. This is about as artsy and crafty as I will ever get. But you got to make sure you're doing that. And so in the middle of this Christmas season, we forget that it's about the baby. And he's in there somewhere. And so this morning we're going to try as much as we can to get rid of the stuff of Christmas and to try to prepare our hearts for a season that really is about the baby. As much as maybe the world and other things are telling us that it's not. I haven't done this perfectly, but it has been a journey for me. And a few years ago, right about November, I decided that I was going to read through the book of Proverbs. I was actually smack dab in the middle of raising the three teenage girls at the time. They were all at home under my roof, and I was needing some wisdom. And I figured that going to the book of Proverbs was a good place to start. So I just began reading through the book of Proverbs, looking for some help. And what I found is that the book of Proverbs is awesome. And so when that holiday dread feeling started about November 1st, and if you know what I'm talking, you know, do you have the neighbor that puts their lights up November 1st? And you're like, really? Seriously? I just took mine down like a couple months ago, and now we're putting them back on. And so around November 1st, you know, you go to the Bible study, and you're like, please pray for me. Just pray that I make it to tomorrow. And the other lady's like, yeah, and pray for me. I have one more gift to buy, and then I'll be done for Christmas. And you're like, okay, I am so missing out on this somehow. But somehow, as that holiday dread feeling started and I began to feel overwhelmed and like I couldn't do it all, I just went to God's Word. And I really found some things in the book of Proverbs specifically that really helped me and that really helped me kind of set my mind and my heart on Christmas and doing it right. And so I'd love to share some of those things with you. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, and if you know me, you will know that this is quite ironic, is 1 Corinthians 14:33, which says, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Because I am a person of confusion and not peace. I am the fun one in the family. My husband, peace, normal, calm, everything done, ducks in a row, perfectly me. I can't shut a cupboard door to save my soul. And so my life is not peaceful. It's chaotic, but I take great comfort in the fact that God is a God of confusion. God is a God of peace, and I'm created in his image so that as I do this life thing, I'm getting a little bit closer to being a person of peace and not a person of confusion. And so I really trust, and I cling to that verse all the time. Okay, Lord, let's do this thing. There is hope for me. And I would like to share some ways that maybe we can make our Christmas season a Christmas season of peace and not chaos and not confusion and going there. But what I saw as I looked to the book of Proverbs is that we need to prepare our heart for Christmas. Preparation is so key. Preparing our heart for Christmas is fine. You have an outline. If you're an outline person, you can use it. If you're not, that's fine. My children have been at Harvest for as long as they can remember. So if we ever go to a church that doesn't have an outline, they kind of freak out and they're like, oh, what am I going to do? I'm like, just write on your bulletin, write on your hand. It'll be okay. Do you guys do outlines? Okay, good. I thought they're not even going to know what I'm talking about. But if you don't want to, that's fine. I just think that way now since being in this Harvest world for a while. But anyway, preparing your heart for Christmas is important. Preparation is key, and it starts with our heart. So I kind of want to do that this morning. I would love for you to just say, okay, in the next couple minutes, I want to try, Lord, to prepare my heart for Christmas so that I can get from here and now to the 25th without chaos, without confusion, and really the way that God, I think, designed that to be. So it begins on the inside, not the outside. And that's where it all begins. It's kind of like if you were to decorate a beautiful home on the outside with lights and decorations and stuff, but the inside was just a pile of garbage and a pile of junk and, you know, it was just smelly and gross. Nobody would want to be at that house, no matter how it looked on the outside. So the truth is, you may have it all together and you may be the Martha Stewart of Peoria, but if your heart isn't right, then nobody's really going to want to be around you, and you're going to miss this whole Christmas season and what God designed for that to be. And so we're going to talk about how do we prepare our hearts for Christmas this morning. And there's many ways to do it, but as I searched through the book of Proverbs, a couple of things stood out to me. And so in order to prepare our heart for Christmas, first and foremost, we need to plan well. Okay, we do need to plan. There's two scriptures that I want to take you to in Proverbs. The first is Proverbs 4:26. Which says, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. So that idea of pondering the path of your feet, thinking about where you're going before you go there. It's a novel idea, right? So think about what you're doing before you do it. Don't just do it because you've always done it, but think about it. I don't know about you, but I did have one Christmas that I am embarrassed to say, I bought almost all of my gifts on Christmas Eve at Walgreens. Not a good plan. There's some kind of cool things there, but it was just crazy and chaotic. And so I grabbed Rob one night and we kind of stopped at the mall, and then we're like, we couldn't find everything. Let's just go to Walgreens. They have everything. Okay. Not really one of my banner years of planning out what I was to do and being organized. The other thing that I can remember, in fact, Anna will remember this well. I spoke at our women's event a few years ago, and I had this wonderful intro prepared and how we're going to prepare our heart for Christmas. And the Sunday afternoon before I spoke, Sundays at our house are a little bit kind of a climatic letdown after Rob has preached for the weekend. We were going to decorate the tree in order to get our hearts ready for me speaking on preparing your heart for Christmas. And at one point during the afternoon, I was screaming like a madwoman at my three daughters. I think I went up to the room and locked myself in the bedroom, and I was crying. Rob doesn't know what to do. He's like, oh boy, you know, the girls are mad. They're screaming and yelling. And unbeknownst to me, Anna has videotaped it. She has the videotape up on, and she has videotaped my outburst. And I'm up in the room crying, and she comes up to try to apologize. And I mean, but I'm like, really? I'm speaking on preparing your heart for Christmas, and this is what happens. I'm obviously not practicing what I preach. And so you've had that moment when you're trying to bake the perfect Christmas cookies with your three-year-old, and you just start screaming at your three-year-old because he's doing it wrong. And you're like, okay. It's gotten really bad. I obviously am doing something wrong here. And so you really want to think things through before you do them. Maybe decorating the tree right after Rob's preached three messages and I'm supposed to go. Maybe that wasn't such a good plan. Maybe I should have thought about that. This Thanksgiving, actually, my kids kind of fight the whole Christmas thing. Oh, we have to decorate the lights, and I always make them get a good tree. And so I got really, they were all home at Thanksgiving. I'm like, fine, if you don't want to do a big tree, we'll just buy a little tiny one. You should think before you say things like that. So they're like, yeah, that'd be great. Our Christmas tree is 3 feet tall. I'm not joking. It is live. It is sitting on top of the end table in the family room because they're all like, yeah, perfect. Then we won't even have to mess with the lights. And I'm like, all right. So I'm a little embarrassed by it, but don't say anything you don't mean, because they all embrace that one either. Anyway. So anyway. Okay. So we want to ponder the path of our feet. Proverbs 16:3 also says something very similar in that it says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. So not only do we want to kind of think about our plans and what we want to do, we want to commit it to the Lord. We don't want to just do our own thing. We want to say, okay, Lord, this is what I think I'm doing, and I'm giving it to you. And if you want this to happen, great. If not, great, but I'm going to commit what I am doing to you. Both of those good things. God assumes we're going to plan. He talks about planning all the time in Proverbs. But he also assumes that as believers in Jesus Christ, we're going to commit our plans to the Lord, and that they're going to be plans that will honor him. So he does want us to plan and prioritize, and he wants us to be intentional. And I think that he wants it to be about the baby. I think that in our planning and in our intentionality of the season, we really should maybe try to do some things that focus on the reason for the season, to be cliche. And so I thought I would just go through and tell you a couple of things that I have done in the past. We've been married for 24 years as we've kind of done our thing. None of them are great. You can do what you want. But just an idea of ways that you can plan and be intentional about your preparation for the Christmas season. Probably our favorite family tradition is the Advent book. And many, many years ago, in fact, I was looking at it, I think it was in 2001, I went to something just like this in Wheaton at a church. A friend invited me, and the authors of this book, the Advent book, were there, and they talked about it. And there's nothing magical about it, but it is a story taken verbatim from the Bible, word for word, about the birth of Christ. And there's 25 days, and every day has a door that you open. And so starting in 2001, I guess it's been 11 years, every night in December, we would sit on the couch as a family, and one kid would read day one, and then we'd close the book. And then the next day on December 2nd, that person would read day one, and the next person would read day two. And so we went around, and we did the Advent book. You could do this. It doesn't have to be this book. There's so many Advent calendars out there, things like that. But it was a way for our family to focus every single night on the birth of Christ and on this amazing miracle that happened at Christmas time. It got to be so great because our children memorized the Christmas story over the years, word for word from that book. And we still do it. We haven't done it every day. It's just me and Anna and Rob now, so it's a little bit weird. But we will. We're getting used to it, the new normal. But we will on Christmas Eve. Our dear friends Austin and Katie come over, and we sit around with my parents and them, and we pass that book around, and we read it. And it's kind of been a fun tradition. So just something that you can do as a family that's going to focus your eyes on Christ is always a good thing. One year I just did three gifts. You know, you do things. I think it was the only year I did that. But somebody told me that the wise men brought three gifts to Jesus. And so our kids don't need 27 gifts. So why don't we just give everybody three gifts like Jesus got three gifts? My kids weren't thrilled with that year. But I just got them a want, a need, and a surprise. And so, but we did. We kind of just that year decided that we were going to take the focus off presents, and we did it one year, and it was fine. What we've done recently, and if you have teenage daughters, you will understand this, is we've gotten rid of gifts pretty much almost altogether, because anything you buy your teenage daughter for Christmas, she just takes back and returns and gets something else. And so for us, we love being together. We love shopping, the four of us, not the five of us. And we love to eat. And so what we have done is, yes, their stockings are filled, so they do get a few gifts on Christmas morning. But we take a family shopping trip to a new mall every year after Christmas, because that's when everything is on sale and on clearance. So every year we went to Jordan Creek in Des Moines. Last year we've gone out to Fox Valley in Aurora. We've gone to Woodfield Mall. We go overnight. We stay in a hotel, and then we give everybody some money, and we just shop. And we go to a movie, and we spend the day, and we feed Rob like every hour as we go. Because as long as he gets food between shops, I think he tweeted last year, "I'm standing in a store called Vanity, leaning on a rack of thongs. Merry Christmas." Because he said, "This is my life for this season." But we have fun, and it was good. And so that's something that we've done just because we want to celebrate being together and having fun and not make it so much about gifts and all those kinds of things. But, you know, if you have boys, maybe you'll go shooting. I don't know what you'll do, but something that'll be fun. And then I did write down, when I did this a few years ago, I had this as an example of doing something fun with your children. And I got this out of a book called Preparing for the Advent Season. And I think we probably did it once, I don't know. But, you know, I grew up in the 80s, and so this was about as artsy as we got. And so we would take 25 links, and we would write a fun Christmas type of activity on each link, and then every day do whatever that was, which is a great idea. And this is, isn't this lovely? I did this today in 5 minutes. I know it looks like it took a lot longer, but it didn't take that long. But here's the one thing that I will say. First of all, I know I talked about Pinterest, and I am the anti-Pinterest woman. So if there was a poster child for Pinterest, it would definitely not be me. I did go on it one time because everybody was talking about it, and I took one look at little brownies that looked like Santa Claus. And I'm like, yeah, who the heck would ever take the time to bake, let alone something that looks like Santa Claus. So I knew that that was not for me. But here's a warning, a Christmas warning to all of you who are Pinteresting away this season. I know a lot of young moms who spend hours on Pinterest trying to make Christmas great for their little children when all their kids would like for them to do is turn the computer off and read them a story. And so as much as we think that there are 73,000 very cool Advent calendars that I can make on Pinterest, you may be just as perfectly happy grabbing 24 pieces of green and red construction paper and sitting down with your kids or your grandkids or your friends and just coming up with a bucket list of things we want to do this Christmas to celebrate Christ, and you may be better off for it. So I'm not slamming Pinterest, but I am saying that we can waste a lot of really good time that we could be pouring into our kids and talking to them about how important it is to bring Christ's love to people at Christmas by sitting in front of a screen. So, not that I don't sit in front of screens for other reasons, I just don't for Pinterest, but one of the things that I have discovered, especially as my kids have gotten older, is that some of the things that I do over and over again that cause me stress because it's a family tradition aren't even things that my kids care about. I make my grandmother's toffee recipe for Christmas, and I've done it every year since we got married. My great-grandma Crabtree, she's in heaven celebrating with the Lord, but last year, my husband said to me, I hate that stuff. He said, why do you make it? Well, because it's a tradition. Yeah, but don't you think you could do a tradition of something that I like? And I'm like, well, no, because this is what I do. So, I mean, but especially ask your kids, what do you want to do this Christmas? You know what? It may be that the cutout cookies that take 20,000 years and make everybody stressed may be something that you could put by the wayside. So be intentional about doing things that represent Christ to your kids, but maybe be really clear that you can get rid of some stuff if it's not really working for you. And the other thing that I put down is don't miss the story in the whole thing. Okay? If you spend 2 months getting ready for Christmas and then read the Christmas story on Christmas Eve, I think you've kind of missed it. Like, spend the time before Christmas preparing your heart for Christmas. One of the things that I've given you today is on the back of your outline is a very simple Bible reading. Okay? It starts tomorrow, so you're not behind. Okay? In fact, you're ahead. You could start today, and then you could have a day off sometime in the whole month if you just get too busy. All right? But it's just some passages about Christ, some passages about Christmas, some things that you can do. Get up in the morning, open up God's Word, and read a bit of the story. Spend 5 or 10 minutes meditating on it and asking the Lord to help you today. Keep this be the focus of your day instead of all of that stuff. So God wants us to be intentional. These are just a few ideas. I know that we could probably stand up here and talk about a million other ones. But plan well and be intentional about what you're doing during this Christmas season. The point is, if you don't plan for intentional good things to happen, they will not happen. The tyranny of the urgent will take over and you will be so busy and stressed doing things that aren't important instead of those things that really glorify Christ. So don't let the urgent replace the important. Plan well. Besides planning well, something else that I think is important for us to remember is to be joyful. Joyful, joyful, we adore you, adore thee. We're going to sing about that at the end. We sang about that at the beginning. Like, this is a joyous time of year. Christ came to save us. There's nothing more exciting. Proverbs 15:13 says, a glad heart makes a cheerful face. Really hard to have an authentic smile when your heart is not happy, when your heart is not joyful. But by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. And Proverbs 17:22 tells us, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. When I think of a crushed spirit drying up the bones around this time of year, I think about Scrooge. Okay, you may have a Scrooge that lives in your house. We have one occasionally. Sometimes we have five. But we need to be joyful. This is a joyful time of the year. But I'm not talking about a fake, put on a smile and be happy type of a joy. I'm talking about the joy of the Lord. Because yes, Christmas is naturally a time of joy for some people. But it's also a really hard time for people. People who have lost loved ones. People who have family overseas. People who have just struggling with depression or whatever. I mean, it's not just because it's December, everybody doesn't get joyful. In fact, some people kind of take a big dive during Christmas. So I'm not talking about just be happy no matter what. But I'm talking about a joy that isn't because of our circumstances and isn't taken away because of our busyness and fatigue and all of that stuff. As believers of Jesus Christ, we should be joyful all the time. We have a living, breathing God who lives in us. We have the hope of eternity in heaven with Him. We have peace that passes all understanding. So we of all people should be joyful, and we should be a blessing and an example to others. Some of you don't have any idea what I'm talking about. That's okay. But you know that the person that brought you, like, there's something different about her. I don't know what it is. I can't really put my finger on it, but there's something about her. And she invited me to go to that big new church, and I kind of wanted to stay inside. So what the heck? They're going to give me some food. I'm going to sing. It'll be fun. Okay? But here's the deal. People are watching. And if you're a follower, if you're a grumpy, did you ever sing that song growing up? There are no grumpy Christians in this Christian life. Well, I sang every dumb Christian song growing up. But you know what? There shouldn't be grumpy Christians. That doesn't mean there aren't Christians who are going through hard times and there aren't Christians who are really struggling with things. But man, we have the joy of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. So what we have to do is we have to choose to be joyful. Okay? We don't wait for a feeling. Joyful feelings may never come this season. Okay? But we can choose to be joyful because of our hope in Christ. And so if you're thinking, yeah, maybe you can, Becky, but you don't know my circumstances, I want to give you a couple of ways that you can just kind of maybe help with this being joyful during this season. Okay, maybe get rid of some of these joy stealers. One of the things is you need to check your heart every morning and give your day to the Lord. If you are not starting the day, and I know I'm a night person, I'm starting the day. I'm just going to go with it. Okay. I told the Lord for 15 years I wasn't a morning person, so I couldn't do my devotions in the morning. And He's like, fine, do them another time. And it's like, well, yeah, but at night I'm too tired. He's like, you know what? Just do it in the morning. So I get up in the morning and I spend time with the Lord. All right, okay. God of the universe, tell me to do it in the morning. I will. I'm like, every morning, like, start your day with the Lord. Whether it's reading the verses that I just gave you, whether you have a devotional, there's a gazillion Christmas devotionals out there. But start in the morning and ask God to give you joy today. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Even be joyful when I don't feel like it. So start your day with the Lord. Ask Him to give you joy. Ask Him to help you see joy in things that you didn't even expect to see it in. And that's a place that you start. Another thing that you can do to help with your joy is to lower your expectations. Really low. Okay? As women, our expectations kill us. And they rob us of joy in every area of life. I remember when I was a newlywed, we had just been married for a few years. We had a rough start, so I didn't really like it at all, but I do now, so that's good. But I remember an older woman who was widowed. She'd been married for many, many years, and she said, honey, you need to set your expectations for your husband at zero. And I'm like, okay, why? She goes, because then anything he does well will be exciting to you, and you'll be so thankful. Okay? Now listen, it makes sense. If my expectation is that Rob will do nothing and he takes out the trash, wow, that's awesome. He did something. That is so great. If my expectation is that Rob will take out the trash and do the laundry and help me with the kids and he takes out the trash, then he's a loser. Okay, Rob hasn't changed. Nothing has changed. He took out the trash. In one capacity, I was thankful and joyful about it. And in the other capacity, I thought he was a jerk and he hadn't done it right. And it was all about me. So we need to lower our expectations. How many of you, and I don't want to step on toes here because I'm about ready to have my toes stepped on. It was so easy to be critical of my mother-in-law and how she wanted us all together all the time until my kids are all gone and all I want is for them to all be together in my house. So I'm learning. Don't say dumb things about things you don't understand. But I have seen it and I have done it. In fact, I did it just this Thanksgiving. We were all home. We were having fun, but the kids were going to go do something and I kind of wanted them to be home. And I'm like, oh, but I said, but at Christmas, they're going to be home long. And Rob's like, will you stop wishing this time away? And will you stop wishing this moment was different and just enjoy the fact that they're all here under one roof? And no matter when they leave, they're going to all be back and they're going to be here tomorrow too. And just be thankful for what you have instead of wishing that it was different. And we need to do that, whether it's our family dinner, whether it's the way that the tree is decorated, whatever. Lower your expectations and just be thankful for what you have as opposed to wishing it was different. That's a way to be joyful. But you got to do that. Don't let your expectations of a perfect Christmas rob you of the joy of the real one that you're having. Nobody has a perfect Christmas, guys. That's a myth. Okay? So just get rid of that expectation. Hey, if we all get together and we're all alive at the end of the day, woo! Good job. You know, it's good. So that's good. Okay, something else that can increase your joy is to give to somebody less fortunate than you. Okay? Because I can get all caught up in my life and in my stuff. Wednesday night, I spent about an hour at a abused woman shelter doing a Bible study. We do this about once a month in our church, and there was about three of us that went over there. And I sat around a table with these women who are in the worst circumstances of their life right now. And I sat there, and I'm like, I mean, we had a great time, and I left, and I thought, here I am worrying about what I'm going to wear to the women's tea on Saturday, and these women don't have a home. Their husbands abuse them. Their kids don't know what is going on. And I thought, oh, Lord, thank you for letting me for one moment take my eyes off of me and look at them and just realize that you've given me so much and I have so much to offer. And so give your lives, get involved in the lives of the least of these. Do something. I mean, whether it's Toys for Tots or Angel Tree, or I just was on the Harvest Bible Fellowship page. They have a whole thing that as a family you can give a gift to a pastor at the Harvest in Liberia or in Nicaragua or in Romania or any of the places. I mean, do something in your family with your kids or with your husband or with your roommate to really focus on people that have less than you, because it really makes your joy much better when you take your eyes off of you. So get involved in the life of somebody less fortunate than you. Here's another one. Just say no. It's really simple. Let's practice. No. Hey, will you bake 7,000 cupcakes tomorrow for the school bake sale? No. Okay. And you know what? If that's really hard for you, then you can say no, thank you. It's a little bit nicer. No, thank you. Thank you for asking, but no. You know, I've done that. People call me and ask if I'll bring a meal to somebody who's just had a baby. And I'm like, you know what? Not my thing. Sorry. Like, I don't even make meals for my own kids. Like, why am I going to make them for somebody else? But you know what? God has gifted us all differently. And if you're all stressed out because you're doing something that falls outside of that area of giftedness, like, just say no. You won't be, I'm making a meal and I'm so mad. Like, my joy is gone when I am cooking, except for the Christmas toffee. Love to do that because it's a tradition. Okay? But just say no. Look at what God has put on your plate and then look at what you have put on your plate, and they're not the same. This is what God puts on our plate. The baby. That's it. But we put all this other stuff on top. We can't even see the baby on our plate. And we're doing stuff we hate because we feel like nobody else would. Just say no. No thanks. You know, I'm just really trying to streamline a little bit this year and, you know, not really about that. Prioritize. And you laugh. Guys, you can do it. We have two words, yes and we have no. We're really good at yes and we're really bad at no. But if my kids are getting my leftovers because I'm so busy doing something for the bazaar, like, there's something wrong. So just say no and you will be more joyful. I don't know. Play's pretty simple to me. Okay, here you go. Play your favorite Christmas music all month long. I love Christmas music. When I grew up in California, I went to Wheaton College. My roommate and we were both from California. We would put Alabama Christmas on November 1st. And we would play it on continuous play until we left for Christmas, because we didn't get to go home at Thanksgiving. And I actually, made poor Anna listen to the whole CD today on the way over. But every time Christmas music comes on, it makes me happier. I just like it. If you don't like Christmas music, play country music or play worship music or do whatever. But just do things that make you happy and help bring you joy. So play Christmas music if that's your thing. If you hate Christmas music, don't play Christmas music. But who doesn't like Christmas music? Let's just be honest. I mean, okay. So anyway, but that's something that can increase your joy. And then I said this, surprise someone who needs the love of Christ. I attempted one year to do this. I'm just going to be honest. I never did it, but I think it's a great idea. I read in a book, I read a lot of things in books, about the 12 days of Christmas, you know, my true love gave to me a partridge in a pear tree, whatever. And so what I committed to do is during the month of December, I was going to surprise somebody 12 times, a different person, with something. Partridge in a pear tree, or soldiers soldiering or whatever they do, and drummers drumming or whatever that thing. And so I was just going to try to say, hey, just a random act of kindness, a Christmas kindness, whether it's leaving a tree on somebody's thing with a little partridge. I don't know. I did like two things and then I quit. But I think it's a good idea. Like take 12 days of Christmas or take, I don't know if there's any other, I like numbers, so, or just decide that you're going to do random acts of Christmas kindness for people that need it. I mean, for the widow that isn't going to decorate this year, bring her a tree all lit up because the lights really stress people out, okay, or whatever. So, but just take the focus off of you and surprise other people and bring joy to their life, and that can really be something encouraging. Our church is doing a, what's it called, Christmas in the... Oh, it's called Christmas in the Tent. It's in a refugee kind of a apartment building in Rock Island, and our whole church is going out on Saturday, and we're bringing them Christmas gifts and cookies and singing, and it's so exciting. I mean, everybody's a part of it. We're really fired up about it because these are people that don't have anything at Christmas, and many of them are refugees and have never even experienced an American Christmas, and so we're so excited about that and just doing something for people that don't deserve it, don't need it, don't, I mean, they need it, I guess, but just because. So do something that will help you be more joyful. So you need to plan well. You need to be joyful. And then you need to hold loosely. I saved the hardest one for last. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of a man plans his way. So planning is important. We talked about that. But the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So yes, we need to plan well. Yes, we need to be joyful. But then we need to hold loosely to those plans that we've done. And as women, this is what we do with our plans, isn't it? We have these things and we're doing them and they're good. But we just have our little plan and our kids and our stuff and our ideas. And I like hymns, not worship songs. Whatever it is that we like, and we just hold dang loose. We hold so tight to that. And God is saying, nope, I want you to hold loosely to everything. Every plan you have ever made, I want you to hold loosely to it. Because I may have better things in mind. Man, was that hard when I sent my first to college. It was even harder when I sent my second. Lord, you've given me these beautiful daughters that I have put my whole life in. And now they're leaving me. And you expect me to just think that's okay? And I struggled. And God's like, yeah, you've done your job. You hold loosely to them and now you let me take over. And you let me continue to bless them and teach them and grow them, and they're going to make mistakes, and they're going to make mistakes that you don't even know about, which kills me, but you just hold loosely to them, okay? And you and there is such freedom. I mean, take your hands right now and clench them. This is what we do with everything. We hang on for dear life, to hurts, to habits, to hang-ups, to plans, to people, and God says, you don't have to let go of them. Just hold them loosely. Open your hands. Doesn't that feel better? Your fingernails aren't digging into your hands. You're not all clenched up. It just feels better. This is a posture of peace. Lord, here are my plans. Do what you want with them. I'm going to hold loosely. I'm going to tell you a Christmas story about the year I learned to hold loosely. It's kind of hilarious, but it actually happened. Okay, so I'm disorganized. You've probably figured that out. But one year in November, somebody told me about the fly lady. Okay, now I'm not recommending the fly lady, but she's this lady on the internet that tells you what to do, and then you just like a robot do it. Okay, and so she says, clean your family room for 10 minutes. And then, like, she sends you an email, and then I will clean my family room for 10 minutes. And then she says, clean your kitchen sink, and you clean your kitchen sink. And so I was all about, like, trying to get organized because that's my husband's one wish for me my whole life. Anyway, this year specifically, she had a fly lady Christmas plan that started in November. And she guaranteed me that if I just did what she told me to every day between now and December 25th, that all was going to be well in the world and I was going to have the perfect Christmas. So I was all about it. So I was on it, man. I had all of my Christmas cards in the mail the day before Christmas. Okay? I know. No, not the day before Christmas, the day before Thanksgiving. No, I mean, usually it's the day before Christmas. This was the day before Thanksgiving. They were all mailed. So I was like the first Christmas card that some people got, which is like a huge deal for me. I was so excited about that. Because then I made all those other people feel guilty that they hadn't had their cards done yet. And I'm like, oh yeah, I did it. I'm totally got my act together. I had Christmas gifts bought by that time. I had a holiday plan. I was on a roll. Like, things were moving and I was home and I was loving life. My husband was loving life. All was well. Until December 11th. A day that will live in infamy after December 7th. Okay, and so my husband called, and about, let me just preface this with, about 2 weeks before that, Rob was on staff at Harvest Glen Ellen by that time, Naperville now, and he had said to me, hey, have you ever thought about hosting a family of refugees in our house? I'm like, nope, never did, thanks. I said, thanks for asking, hon, no. Remember Jennifer, our friend, did that, and she had a family of 12 from Africa, and remember they ruined her house, and she had to get all of the carpet recleaned, and the odor of their cooking was everywhere. Do you remember that? No, never going to do that, honey. He's like, all right, and then he says, and I hate when he says this to me, all right, I'll pray for you. Oh, don't pray for me. I don't want them to come. Don't. Please. I'm good on this one. So December 11th, he calls me up, and he's like, hey, honey, remember I asked you about that about 2 weeks ago? Yep. Do you remember I answered you? Yep. Okay, he said, well, I just want to run one tiny thing by you. I'm like, okay, there's this family of 4 teenagers from Afghanistan who are stranded in the New York airport, and they're hysterical, and they're lost, and they're going to be coming to O'Hare tomorrow, and I was just wondering if we could keep them for a little while. It's December 11th, and my fly lady plan is going really, really well. And there's nothing about refugees in her plan. So I did what a good godly wife did, and I said a quick prayer, Lord, help me. And I said, okay. And the next day, I took the kids out of school, and we picked up, and I think there's a picture. We picked up Fahima, Farishta, Sahar, and Miriam from the airport in O'Hare. They were hysterical because they had been told that as Americans we were going to do all kinds of awful things. Crying in the airport. They hadn't bathed for a week. They had no idea what to do. And I remember the only thing that would get through to them was that Anna was 6 at the time, and she sat on their lap and she sang. She'll sit on your lap and sing if you want now. She's very friendly. My friendliest daughter for sure. And so that got us through the airport, and we brought them into our home for quite an eventful week or two before we got them moved into the apartment. I remember a couple of stories from there that just cracked me up. The first thing is that they were terrified of men because they had been abused, and so they wouldn't look at Rob, they wouldn't talk to Rob, so it was all me and the girls. So every time he walked in the room, they would go like this. And he'd be like, do you need any help? I'm like, I don't think you can do anything, and so he would leave. And so they were frightened. We had 2 queen beds in the basement where we had them, and I remember walking down the morning after they arrived, and all 4 of them were laying in 1 queen bed, and the lights were on because they were afraid of the dark. And I thought, oh my goodness, okay, Lord, help me with this. And then I tried to feed them. And I did try to cook because, you know, you should feed your guests. And they wouldn't eat, which is a problem. Because if you starve the refugees, then World Relief gets really mad at you. And so I kept trying to feed them. And I knew they were Muslim, so I didn't have any pork. I mean, I was trying to be culturally sensitive. I did chicken noodle soup. I tried to do mashed bland foods. I'm like, okay, and I'm giving them all this stuff, and they wouldn't eat. And I'm thinking, oh, they're going to die, and they're in my house. Well, come to find out, Farishta, the youngest one, spoke a little bit of English. They wouldn't eat any meat from our house because it wasn't butchered right. It wasn't halal meat. And I'm like, okay. So using Google at the time, I Googled and I found a Muslim butcher in Chicago. So I piled all my 3 girls and all my 4 refugees, and we got in the van and we went down to Chicago and we bought a goat. Not like a goat prepackaged, like a goat that had been butchered correctly. And we took it to our house, and then I just let the girls cook. And so my family, bless their hearts, she's saying it was so hot. We ate their food for a week, and it was spicy. We drank lots of milk. We had tears running down our face. My 3 little girls are like, okay, we're being good. And we ate their meat, so they did eat, which was good. And then my favorite story of all time is that it was December, and my girls were watching Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. So they were sitting on the couch, and they were watching Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, my 3 girls who were 6, 8, and 10 at the time. In walks Sahar with a prayer rug into my family room. Like, hey, Sahar, how are you? Which way is east? I thought about messing her up, but I told her that way's east. Okay. I didn't know if the prayers didn't work, if it was the wrong direction. She lays her prayer mat down in my family room. Girls here, TV here, Sahar here. And she begins praying to Allah. Stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight thing. She's doing the prayer, which is fine. And I look, you know, it's one of those things that if it wasn't happening, you would think, no way. And I look at my girls, and they're doing this. They're not complaining at all. They're just watching Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, and they're moving as Sahar is praying in front of them. And I'm like, all right, this is good. This is all good. Eventually, we got them moved in a couple of weeks later to an apartment, and I became their mother for an entire year. I took them to the doctor. I registered them in school. I took them to the dentist. And then one day, out of nowhere, they just picked up, and they moved to Arizona with some relatives there, and I've never seen them again. But they changed my life. And they gave me a heart for the least of these. They gave me a heart for those who are lost. And I would have totally missed that experience if I was holding tightly to my Christmas plans. Our Christmas was completely different than it was going to be. The Fly Lady plan stopped immediately. Luckily, there were some gifts. But, man, I mean, it was a Christmas we will never forget. And I am so thankful that God gave me enough teaching to know when your husband asks you a question, pray for peace, and you can do that. But you know what? God doesn't make mistakes. So if you give him your plans, he will accomplish what he wants to accomplish through them. And so that's how we prepare our hearts for Christmas. We plan well, we be joyful, and we hold loosely. But you know what? That's just the beginning. Because if all we do is prepare our hearts for Christmas, we're going to wake up on December 26th with an ecstatic letdown that's going to kill us. Because we spent all this time and we've gotten ready and now Christmas is over. It's like planning for 2 years for your wedding and then waking up the next morning and thinking, who is that guy? I hardly even know him. I've been treating him so bad for 2 years and now there he is in my bed. Wow. Okay? Same idea. Some of you did it. I'm just saying. Okay? Remember, it's about the baby. And it's about Christ. And so we need to prepare our hearts not only for Christmas, but we also need to prepare our hearts for Christ. Christmas happened so we could have a relationship with Jesus. And so in order for us to do and to really celebrate Christmas the way that we should, we need to prepare our hearts for Christ. Not difficult, not complicated. It's really as easy as ABC, preparing our heart for Christ. And the first thing is that we need to admit that we're a sinner and we need a Savior. Okay? God says, hey, guess what? Your sin separates you from a holy God, and I sent this baby to earth to fix that problem. He actually came to earth as a baby so he could live a perfect life and die on the cross for your sins. And if you will just accept that forgiveness and confess your sins to him, you will have access to the Father, not only here on earth, but in eternity. It's really a great deal. You give up death, you get life. And all you need to do is tell the Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Will you forgive me? And part of that is believing that when Jesus Christ came to earth, I mean, I think most of you in this room believe that Jesus came as a baby at Christmas. And I think at Easter we talk about that he died on the cross and he rose again. Yeah, he came. Jesus came and he's the Savior. But you know what? He's not just the Savior. He came to be your Savior. It's a real personal thing. It's a one-on-one relationship thing. So Jesus came to earth as a baby to save you. Not the person next to you, although he did that too, but you. And all you need to do is believe that. Jesus Christ came to this earth to save me. And all I need to do is admit that I'm a sinner and believe that. And once I've done that and I've confessed my sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then I need to commit my life to him. Lord, okay, here we go. It's easy, but it's the hardest thing you'll ever do. Okay? Yeah, okay, confess your sins, but then giving him reign and rule in your life to do whatever you want with my life. What if he wants me to do something I don't do? What I don't want to do? You know, he doesn't do that because he gives you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean he gives you what you want, but he actually gives you the desire to do the things that he wants you to do. So don't worry like, oh my goodness, if I do this, then he's going to ask me to do something that's going to make me miserable for the rest of my life. That's not how he works. Okay, he's a loving God. But it's all about a relationship with him. And some of you have done that. You have been walking with the Lord since you were 4 or 5 years old. I prayed to receive Christ when I was 4 or 5 years old, and it's been a journey ever since. Some ups and some downs, but I'm so thankful that I've been walking with him. Many of you in this room are there, man. Yeah, I love Jesus, but this is a good reminder that I still need to continue to make Christ the focus of my Christmas. But there may be some of you here right now that I might have done that. I mean, I'm good. I do good things, like I do way better things than some of my friends. You know what? Nothing you do or don't do will ever get you into heaven. It's only what Christ has done for you that will. And the only way to know that you know that you know that you're saved is to admit that you're a sinner, believe that when Christ came, he died for you, and to commit your life to him. And you know what? You can do that today. It's not like a complicated thing. You can leave here today knowing that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I would encourage all of you to do that. If you already know, great. If you don't know, this could be a day of your salvation. It says angels sing in heaven when we give our life to Christ. We can make a chorus up there today if we want. Okay, but it's really, really like the most important thing you can ever do or not do in your entire life because it really kind of determines your eternal destiny. And I don't make light of that, but it's really, really, really important. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. Being good doesn't do it. Doing a different religion, just doing what you think you've always done. Like, it's all about the baby. It's all about Jesus. And I urge you, man, give your life to Christ today. It is the best, most important thing you will ever do. And once you've done that, then it's about growing, and it's about walking, and it's about continuing to walk in Christ. And you know what you need to do in order to do that? You need to plan well. You need to be intentional. You need to get plugged into a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Christ-exalting church. Because that's where you're going to grow. Well, I already go to church. Well, does it preach God's word? Does it preach that Jesus is the only way? Does it open up the Bible on Sunday mornings? I know a great church in the Peoria area that does that. I'm just saying. But if you've got one, that's great. But if you don't, man, come here. They'd love you. You just heard about the Christmas things. That's great. Besides going to church, guys, plug into that Bible study. They put it up there. They're inviting you to come. Plug into God's word. Maybe start reading the Proverbs. There's wisdom there for life. But start planning to be intentional about your walk with Christ, because it's way more important than being intentional about Christmas. And the next thing that you need to do is be joyful. There is nothing more joyous than eternal life in heaven with streets of gold and abundant life to the full here on earth. And that's what you get when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let God's joy be your strength. And guess what the last thing is? I know it's going to be a big shock. Hold loosely. Hold loosely to your life. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has an amazing plan for your life when you trust him with it. And all you got to do is open up your hands, open up your life and say, Lord, whatever you want, here we go. Doing these three simple things not only helps you have a great Christmas, but it also helps you live for him the way that he has desired and designed you to live. So let's pray.